This is a scripture reading from Isaiah. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known through all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The word of the Lord.
This is a reading from Luke. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, good morning again. My name is Patrick Wildman, and again, I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church. I'm normally at 91st and Knoll at our Overland Park congregation, but today I get to be with you, and so it's good to be here. I'd like to, if I can, I'd like to just begin with a little history lesson, because I suspect that, I mean, I know there's some people here today that have a very long history with Christ Church. But some of you, maybe this is your first Sunday here. But I want to do a little bit of history lesson about Christ Church, because I just think it's important to kind of know, like, to know who we are, we really need to know where we came from. And Christ Church is a church that began actually not 5 years ago. This congregation began 5 years ago, but the congregation in Overland Park began in 1959. The first worship service was May 17th, 1959. And most of the people who planted the church, they came from a church in downtown Kansas City, Missouri called Grace and Holy Trinity Cathedral. And their vision in planting this church in what they called the prairie, like going south to 91st and Knoll was like literally going to the prairie. And we've got old pictures. There was literally nothing there. It was just fields. And so they really had this mindset. And in fact, they called themselves pioneers because they were going, you know, to the wild, wild south, Kansas City, and going to claim it for God, that area. And the reason I share that is because it's that DNA, that kind of adventurous church planting DNA kind of got stuck in Christ Church. And even though it took us a long time, that DNA was there, and that desire to want to plant other congregations was there. And that's what really fueled the desire to want to plant Christ Church Mission. And so it's really cool to be here and to see how this congregation is really thriving. And those founders would really be delighted. And in fact, what prompted all this in me is that tomorrow we bury our last living founder. He died about 3 weeks ago. This is his picture. You can't see it, but Chuck Wittig, if you want to see him, I'll show this after you afterwards. But this was they were giving these away at Shields on Veterans Day of all these World War II veterans still alive in Kansas City. And Chuck was the last living founder of Christ Church. And just to help you connect a little bit to Chuck and the world that he was from, so he was a freshman at Colgate University in December of 1941, and he enlisted. He just went and enlisted after Pearl Harbor. He got sent to Europe and was a part of George Patton's Third Army and received his first Purple Heart at the Battle of the Bulge. So like this stuff we watch movies about, he did it, like he was there. He then ended up in Korea and got his second Purple Heart in Korea. He took a hand grenade shrapnel at the Battle of the Bulge, but then he got shot in Korea and had many, many, like 10 surgeries before he finally was recovered. Anyway, he's a great man. And sadly, we have to bury him tomorrow. But it's kind of the end of an era at Christ Church. But what would really please them, those founders, is this right here. It would bless them. And so just know that. Now, our text for today, this Luke chapter 1, Mary's song, or what we sometimes refer to as the Magnificat. In Latin, it means magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's going to be our text for today. And you know, this whole Advent Christmas season is a season that's marked by music, by songs. And I've done a little research, and I want to see if we can guess, what are the top five Christmas hymns? Not just songs, but hymns, specifically Christian hymns. Who can guess number one? What's number one? Joy to the World. That's right. Isaac Watts, one of the greatest hymn writers of all time. Number two? Silent Night. Yes, just think candles. Silent Night. Number three? Oh, Holy Night. Yes. You guys are way better than the first service. Number four? This is tougher. The First Noel. And then number five, Charles Wesley. Somebody said it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Yep. So, you know, we love these songs. We love to sing these songs because it's a season of joy. And music helps us to express our joy. It makes our joy more powerful. In the 18th century, there was an American theologian and preacher named Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote a treatise on concerning religious affections. Like, what is it that really stirs our religious affections and emotions? And he writes this: the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and to do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections. I'll just simplify that and say it's because singing helps us to express our joy. And just to be clear, we need to define this term, joy. What are we talking about? Because biblical joy, it's not just a state of happiness or superficial cheer. Biblical joy is much more substantial. German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes this: a sort of joy exists that knows nothing at all of the heart's pain, anguish, and dread. It does not last. It can only numb a person for the moment. The joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it. In fact, precisely there, it does not deny grave sin, but finds forgiveness precisely in this way. It looks death straight in the eye, but finds life precisely within it. And so that's the kind of joy we're talking about, the kind of joy that makes us want to sing. And so let's look at this very first Christmas song, Mary's song. And let's look at it under two headings, the experience of joy and the message of joy. The experience of joy and the message of joy. So we'll start with the experience of joy. You know, prior to singing, just a little background to the text, Mary encounters the angel Gabriel, and he gives her some news, some pretty shocking news. She's going to be the bearer of God's Son. In addition, she's told that her cousin, Elizabeth, who has not been able to conceive for many years, is actually with child. Now, this had to just be bizarre to Mary. Like, what in the world is going on? What have I just experienced? Undoubtedly, she is afraid and confused, but she courageously submits to God's will. But at this point, if you read in the text, she's not joyful at this point. She doesn't immediately just break into song. But I think probably confused and anxious, she goes to see Elizabeth. And I think that was the whole reason that the angel told her about Elizabeth, was to get those two together. So she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and there with Elizabeth, she receives the confirmation of this experience that she desperately needs. Because as soon as Mary enters Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And that's when it all clicks for Mary. The fact that Elizabeth actually knows about this confirms for her, okay, this really is from God. This experience I had is not just something in my mind. Like, this is real. This is happening. And at that point, Mary is filled with joy, and she begins to sing. And I think it's important to note that Mary doesn't break into song until she's with Elizabeth. That's not an insignificant part of this story. Elizabeth confirms things, and then it all comes together. And this is because joy is experienced more powerfully in community. Joy is experienced more powerfully in community. It's more pronounced when we are with others. In fact, if something makes us joyful and we're alone, what is our natural instinct? It's to go tell somebody, to experience it with somebody. You know, if we haven't learned that joy is more powerfully experienced in community, if we haven't learned this lesson in the last 2 years, I don't know that we will. I mean, one of the most significant reasons why this pandemic has been so depressing, literally, is that many of our communal celebrations have either been greatly altered or canceled altogether. Graduations, weddings. You know, I was just talking to somebody after the first service about how dismal last year our family's Thanksgiving and Christmas celebrations were. Like, never before have we not been with our families on those days. And just how bizarre it was to be at home sitting there going like, well, what are we supposed to do now? You know, sporting events, concerts, I could go on. Joyful celebrations simply aren't joyful unless we can be together. And so if we want to experience more joy, then we have to make a commitment to be actively involved in community. And obviously, in this context, we're talking about the community of the church. Worshiping together, being in groups together, serving together. You know, the gospel is the source and fuel of our joy. But, you know, like a fire, as coals burn hotter when they're together, Christians experience greater joy in community. And this joy comes to us, it comes to us in the highs of rejoicing with those who rejoice, but it also comes to us in the lows of mourning with those who mourn. Because it's together that we see how God's hand sustains us. It's together that we see that His word is proven true. It's together that we see how the Holy Spirit turns us from being people who are primarily concerned with our own self-interests to the care and concern of others. So the experience of joy is more powerful in community. So let's now think a little bit about the message. You know, what is she actually singing about? What is this message that has made her joyful that she wants to share through song? Well, two things. First, if you look at verses 48 and 49, it says, God has been mindful of the humble state of His servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Now, you might be thinking, well, good for Mary. I mean, that's great. I would sing for joy, too, if I were chosen for such an honor. But that actually is missing the point. She doesn't mean I'm filled with joy because God has chosen me. What she means is I'm filled with joy because God has chosen a person like me. And that may seem like a subtle difference, but it's actually a significant difference. Because notice she goes seamlessly from God has been mindful of my humble state into God has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. So the first aspect of joy that makes Mary sing is her realization that the God of heaven chooses the lowly, the humble, those on the margins, those who are unseen, those who are beaten down. You know, God has demonstrated by choosing this person of absolutely no account from a town in Israel that would have just been considered like the sticks. Like, no way does our Savior come from this place. By making that choice, God demonstrates that He's not for the proud. He's not just simply for the glittering human beings, but for the humble. The Mighty One is for those who with lowly hearts fear Him. And I don't know about you, but that's a message of joy to me at Christmas. Because I don't have the energy to try to be one of those glittering human beings. I've lived enough life at this point that I'm much more comfortable in the lower role. God chooses those who are lowly and humble in heart. So let's think about the second aspect of this joyous message. You know, she's singing for joy. The proud are brought low and the humble are lifted up. The hungry are fed while the greedy are sent away empty. It sounds great. But the reality is, if you think about it, like none of it was true. Like it wasn't actually realized when Mary was singing it. Elizabeth could have simply responded, What are you talking about, Mary? Herod, King Herod is still on the throne. He is a terrible man. We're oppressed. God's people are being treated terribly. So what is Mary talking about? She's singing about things as if they're true, but they aren't actually true in their experience when she's singing it. And guess what? 2,000 years later, they're still not entirely true in our experience. We can say, well, God is for the humble and the lowly, but it still seems like, from our point of view, that the proud and the arrogant prosper and succeed. So what is Mary singing about? What is her joyous message? Well, Mary sings for joy because God, in what he's doing, he has set his saving work in motion. And once that work is started, Mary understands, once it's started, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. So while the world around Mary still looks very broken and unjust, she sings for joy because the coming of Christ means the certain redemption of all things. It may take some time, but it's going to happen. Mary is not ignoring the heartbreak and the pain of life, but at that moment, her heart swells with joy because she knows that the work of God has begun. And what he has begun, he will certainly complete on the day of Christ Jesus. The proud brought low and the humble lifted up. There is mercy for those who fear him. That is the message of joy that Mary proclaims. This is what God is doing and what he will most certainly bring to completion through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, crucified on Golgotha, and resurrected on the third day. And we affirm that it is certain that he will come again. He will come again and bring his work to a good and glorious conclusion. He will judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The beginning is done. The end is certain. My question is, my prayer is, will we make room in our lives today so that he can come and start a good work in us? Will we actually make room for him now in our lives today? May God fill your hearts with joy during this Christmas season.